Well, we have in the Book of the Ruth a story that's 2,000-3,000 years old, but the Word of God says that these whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God the Holy Spirit has preserved the Book of Ruth so that we now might learn some lessons. And of course, one of the great stories of Ruth is that Ruth, a lady from a cursed nation, was the great-great-great-grandmother of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many greats are in there, but enough to cover that next 1,000 years or more. And the remarkable thing is that Boaz, whom she married, was the grandson of Rahab the harlot from Jericho. So they're great pictures, aren't they, in both of these women, but in particular this one we have before us now to study. They're great pictures that the Lord has his people out there, and as Norm prayed, he will gather his people. And so we have in the Book of Ruth the extraordinary picture of the way the Lord gathers his people, the way he brings them to the house of bread, he brings them to the faith, the place of fellowship. But also, as I just read out of Romans 15, these things are written for our comfort, for our learning. And in the Book of Ruth, as in the rest of the Scriptures, in the very way that God saves his people, are very serious warnings to those who stand opposed to him. And if you read in Jeremiah 48, you'll see that Moab is a country that is cursed. It's cursed. It's cursed because they trusted in their works and they trusted in their treasures. Their god, Chemosh, shall go forth into captivity. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. This is Jeremiah 48:13. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. And there are many other, just warning after warning after warning. Moab shall be destroyed from being a people, for he hath magnified himself against the Lord. And it's remarkable, while you have your Bibles open in Jeremiah 48, there's a verse there that caused me and has caused me over the past many years to tremble. It says in Jeremiah 48:10, in the midst of all this cursing and all this warning about Moab and its wickedness, Moab and all of its pride, Moab and its gods, it says, verse 10, cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. We have in the story of Elimelech, as we've looked at a little bit on Sunday, and we might see again in the next few days, at the beginning of the Book of Ruth, a few weeks, the beginning of the Book of Ruth is a picture of the warnings and God's judgment on people who move away from him. Elimelech took his family away from the house of bread. He took his family away from the place where the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, was worshipped, where he who is the word of life was held forth, where he fellowshipped with his people and his people fellowshipped with him. The lesson, of course, is a simple one, isn't it? Elimelech thought that it was just for a sojourn, as we saw on Sunday. He went down there to sojourn just to spend a short amount of time. He ended up continuing there, and he ended up staying there 10 years. He ended up dying there in a cursed land. And his sons died in a cursed land. The simple obvious lesson is that any departure from the house of God and the people of God and the gospel of God is always a departure which is extraordinarily dangerous. And it might seem a small thing at the beginning just to sojourn, but there never are small things in the providence of God. There are never small things in our dealings with God. And compromise for the sake of convenience will always take the easier path. Balaam is shocking in the way he is spoken of in the Word of God, and yet you read Balaam's messages as he was overruled by God when he took the wages to curse the people of God. God turned it into a blessing of God's people. But Balaam is held up before us as one of the worst false prophets in all of the scriptures. He's mentioned in 2 Peter, he's mentioned in Jude, he's mentioned in the book of Revelation that says they followed these people in this church. They followed the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication, to commit both fornication physically, but to commit spiritual fornication. All his counsel was, is you just have to be down there next to them, and they will join with you. These false prophets that were around in Jude's day and are around in our day are said to run greedily after the error of Balaam. He caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord. The reality is Elimelech led his family, and whether we wish it to be the case or not, we lead others. We are in all sorts of ways influencing people around us. Elimelech took his family, and he and his sons died there. The other challenge that lies before us is that Elimelech was placed with an opportunity, wasn't he? An opportunity to take a place, to take a path of ease. A path where he could continue in his comforts rather than suffering with the people of God in a land of promise. He took the path of compromise for the sake of convenience. He took his path based on providence and based on human wisdom and not upon the word of God. You no doubt are very aware of those famous verses in Proverbs 3. But it's interesting what the Holy Spirit says. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding." One of the reasons why the Word of God and the preaching and proclamation and the gathering of God's people together is that again we might hear from God. We might hear that his Word is true. We might come to understand yet again, in the midst of all of our failings and all of the frailty of our flesh, we might come to understand that his promises are true and his reality is the reality. Lisa and I are going to a funeral tomorrow. When that man died some weeks ago, he faced reality. He faced reality. People might speculate about God and speculate about eternity and speculate about all sorts of things. He faced reality. And so must we all. We lean not on our own understanding. We set the course of our lives, and we set the course of the way we think and the way we assess things in this world according to the word of God. Not our wisdom. Lean not on thine own understanding. Not the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world, it knew not God. And also, Elimelech shows us that we are to trust what God says, even if the providences that are laid before us seem to lead us in a path that we could very easily say, well, God has opened up a door for that. The great one, of course, is Jonah, isn't it? Jonah was told very, very clearly to go to the east, to go to Nineveh. But when Jonah went to the west, all of a sudden, what did he find there? He found a ship. And it was so easy for him to say, well, the Lord has provided a ship, I can go to the west. You know the rest of that story. Again and again in the scriptures, we find people who are faced with a choice, faced with the riches of this world. Just think of the good that Moses could have done for the people of God as Pharaoh over Egypt. He could have made those Jews, he could have made life for those Jews so very, very comfortable there. And he spent the next 40 years looking after sheep in the desert rather than being king over Israel. The reality is we interpret the providence, the reality, the events we see around us in the light of the word of God and not in the light of human reason and human wisdom. So human reason interprets God's revelation by providence, what's going on around me. But faith interprets what's going on around me in the light of God's word. If we could see this world as clearly as this Bible lays it out before us, we would find it a remarkably different place to live in than the people of this world do and the religious people of this world do. God's revelation in his words tells me how to live and where to go and what to do. And no matter what God puts before me, seemingly in providence, this word, his word, teaches me what I'm to do, teaches me what I am to believe. We don't stand above God's word and stand over it and manipulate it. What a shocking verse that is when you think of the religious people of this world. Cursed is the man who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. That's a curse from God. People might curse each other. God's curses are a different order of reality altogether. We never interpret God's revealed will by providence. And that was Elimelech's problem. There was a famine in the land and there was a trial. And as there will be for us in our lives here, there'll be trials. There'll be seemingly times of famine in our lives. And it seems so often in the midst of trials that there's an easy way of escape from facing the trials. And here for Elimelech and his family, there was the land of Moab. And it was just down the road, it was just next door. And he could have rationalised so easily, couldn't he? Bethlehem, Judah has a famine. I've got a family to feed, I have responsibilities. I have to look after them. I've got to make a living. You see, he went out full. He wasn't starving when he went out. And he wasn't poor when he went out. He went out to try and maintain what he had in the midst of that. Moab has plenty. I can feed my family with ease. And he could have justified it in all sorts of spiritual ways, couldn't he? We can send some of this back to our friends. We can go down there and we can make enough money. We'll send it back and we can send them bread. We can send things back to Bethel. We can still bring an offering, as it were, from afar. The reality is that for God's children, it's better for us to be with our brethren, to suffer with them, than in some ways to provide for them from a distance. One of the greatest acts of faith, isn't it? One of the greatest acts of faith is just being together. Just being here under the sound of the gospel. In a place where God has determined to place his name in a place where he has promised to bless his people. That was Bethlehem. That was Bethlehem, the town where they left. This is the house of bread. Every gospel church in this world is a house of bread where God feeds his people, he nourishes his people. No matter what compromising, rationalising ways we want to justify our departures from the house of bread, none of them stack up. You see, the times of famine, the times of physical famine, but the times of all sorts of spiritual famine when our brothers and sisters and us are struggling in all sorts of ways, they are times of opportunity. They're opportunities to bear one another's burdens. They're times and places to support one another. They're times and places where we can say, we care about you. There are places and times where we can actually bear one another's burdens, as the scriptures describe it so often. That we can be there and say, this is a time of great anguish for you, but I'm here for you. I'm here with you in the midst of it. I'm here again to remind you that our God reigns. There is someone beyond all of these things that causes grief temporarily. There is someone above it and beyond it who rules over all things for the glory of his name and for the good of his people. See, Christ bears our burdens. He bears them so that we can bear one another's. The providential provision of this path to Moab, which is more pleasing to our fleshly needs and more comforting to us in so many ways, is the path of sin and rebellion. See, it's an opportunity to show faith. The trials are an opportunity to say, what is God saying to me in this? What does faith look like in this circumstance? Faith says, I will take God at his word. I will take in the land of promise, in the house of bread, in the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will take and accept his chastening. Psalm 23 says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It's remarkable, isn't it? I'll wait to learn of him, and I'll wait to see his faithfulness. It's interesting, at the end of David's life, Satan tempted David to number the people. Why on earth would he want to number the soldiers of Israel? One angel can kill 185,000 troops parked outside, camped outside the city of Jerusalem. But David, against all the advice that he could possibly have, he numbered the people. Satan provoked him to number the people. And he was left with three choices. Gad, the seer, comes along and he gives him three choices to David. And you can either have 3 years of famine, you can have 3 months being destroyed by your enemies, or you can have 3 days under the sword of the Lord, under the hand of the Lord's chastening. It was a no-brainer for David. He didn't have any problem whatsoever making the decision. He says, I'm in a strait. Let me now fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of men. It's remarkable, isn't it? He was wicked in what he did. Joab and others warned him, the word of God warned him. He didn't need to know how many people the Lord had. The Lord, who is the Lord of hosts, has multitudes. But God's children in faith say, I'll wait to learn of him. I will rather have his chastening hand upon me than have all the pleasures of this world, to have Moab and all of what it offers. I'll wait to learn of him. I'll wait for him in the midst of this trial to reveal his faithfulness to his covenant, his faithfulness to his people, His faithfulness to honour his son in the midst of his people. His faithfulness to honour his word. He must honour his word. He will honour his word. I love Psalm 138 verse 2. It says that he has magnified his word. He's magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 138 verse 2. The God-given faith is fed by the Lord. The faithful household is fed by him. He nourishes his own. And all his children are members of his body. They're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he feeds them and he nourishes them. We can't live without the bread of life. And God will make sure, no matter what the circumstances, that he will bring his people to himself. He'll bring Naomi, his chosen child. He'll bring Ruth, his chosen child. He'll bring them to himself, and he'll bring them to a place of nurturing and nourishment and a place of blessing. You see, if the Lord will enable us to see this world through the eyes of Scripture, we will see how faith interprets God's providence by his word. See, Moab is a place on which God's curse rests. There's absolutely no reason for Elimelech to go to Moab ever. There is no reason for Elimelech to go down there and seek comfort in the place that is cursed by God. It's outside the land of promise. It's outside the house of bread. It's a place of idolatry. And God, seemingly in judgment, and definitely in judgment, is not even bothering to correct them. He's leaving them. You see, this world is parading its triumph of human wisdom and human reason over the sovereign God of this universe. And the world thinks it's a great thing that finally we've got a society, we can mould a society where God is on the periphery at the very least. And that we can make the rules, we can decide what marriage is, we can decide what sin is, we can make the rules that govern this society. And we now have a freedom, it seems, a freedom. And yet you turn to the Word of God, and it's horrifying to think of what God in judgment is doing. He's given them over. He's given multitudes over. He's not, as he let Moab go its way for a little while, and he didn't bother to correct them until the time of his judgment fell upon them. Where are the Moabites today? See, faith says that Bethlehem is the land of promise. Moab is the land of cursing. Faith says that the house of bread, the bread in the house of bread, even if it's just a few crumbs, is better than the feast of Moab. The house, being in the house of bread, being in the house of God, is where he put his people, is where he's established his worship, it's where he's established his place. It's where his people still honour him. It's remarkable in chapter 2 that Boaz comes to Bethlehem. It's the first mention of him. He came to Bethlehem and said, verse 4 of chapter 2, he said unto the reapers, just the ordinary workers in the field, he said, the Lord be with you. Even in their work, day to day, and they answered him, and the Lord bless thee. It was the place in the ordinary activities of life. God was honoured. You see, faith says that God has promised he will provide for his people. There's no record of them dying and starving in Bethlehem. They might have done without, and it might have been very tough, and they might have needed to care for each other in remarkable ways. But there was no sign in the Word of God that people were going to die there. It's a place where he is. It's a place where he chastens and chastises and corrects his people. It's better to be under his hand, no matter what he brings, than to be out there in the world enjoying its pleasures. See, he's promised to be with his people. He's promised to bless them. I love what Exodus 20 says, verse 24, "In all the places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee." And that's the description, isn't it, that's given of what's happened in the land of Israel, that she heard that the Lord had visited his people and they had blessed them with food. It is the place, isn't it, where he records his name. It is the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb, where the high priest of God's choosing, takes that sacrifice in, and everything represents our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the place where he fellowships with his own. Faith says, the place where I have established my gospel and my witness is the place where I promise to visit, and where he is, no matter what the circumstances, where he is, you're better off. We often quote that verse from Hebrews 13, "Let us therefore go unto him," Hebrews 13:13. Go unto him. Go forth unto him without the camp, outside the camp. The camp that he's talking about is the camp of Jewish religion. It's the camp of any religion in this world that doesn't honour the Lord Jesus Christ as the sovereign God and saviour and effectual saviour of his people, bearing his reproach. So not only do you have the camp against you, you have the camp in your bearing his reproach. To walk through this world as one of God's children is to tread a path that is very similar in many aspects to the path that the Lord Jesus Christ led. And I love what John 12 says. He says, "Where I am, there my people will be also." He'll never, ever, ever leave them. He'll never, ever, ever forsake them. You see, trials are opportunities that God presents for us to deny ourselves and to follow him. They're opportunities to show and to teach others there is nothing more important than obeying God's word. That's a testimony, isn't it? I pray that the Lord would write on our hearts that we might live in this world in such a way that when we finish our course here, the people of this world will be acknowledged to say, even if they despise the gospel, they will say that the Lord kept that man faithful. He'll bring them as we wander into Moab again and again. He'll bring us as he brings Naomi and Ruth back to himself. It's also, the trials are an opportunity to show that it is never right for us to lean on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him. It's an opportunity for him to lead us in faith, to find ourselves, as the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 9 and in several other places in the scriptures. He says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and with the holy angels. We have, in our time together and over these many years now, we have seen many people who've come for a little while and have gone. And I cannot but look upon all those who, like Orpha, have walked a little way and then walked away. And any time I meet with them and see them and see where they are in terms of their profession of faith and their bearing witness to the Lord Jesus, I am left fearful. I'm left fearful of the Elimelechs that we have witnessed so many times. Faith interprets this world and the journey of men through this world, through God's world. Trials come when we look at others, and we look around, and they look at ease, and they look like Moab, that they're doing well, and the people of God are struggling. They have so many, and the people of God are so few, and the people of this world are having a party, aren't they? Collecting experiences, honoured by many. Such is the state of God's people so often, isn't it? I love what Psalm 73 says. The psalmist struggled like us so often. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Do you bear any resemblance to that in anything that you've been through? For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death. They don't even struggle on the day of death. But their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. They don't bear the troubles and the burdens that the children of God bear as we lay our case before the Lord and think of his care and providence of his own and think of his judgment upon those that we love and know so well. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasses them about as a chain, and violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. What a description of this world that we live in. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither as the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And the psalmist says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until the psalmist struggles with his own thoughts. He struggles with what's happening around the world in sight of him. It was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down to destruction. Psalm 92 verse 7 says, when the wicked spring up as grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish. And they spring up as grass, and they flourish, the workers of iniquity. It is that they shall be destroyed forever. My brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have before us, and we will have again and again, we'll have many trials. Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth remind us of two great things, isn't it? That God in judgment, God in judgment will hold them responsible, the Elimelechs of this world. He'll hold them responsible for them turning away from him and his word and his people. And because he holds his son perfectly responsible for all his own, he must, he must, in justice and in judgment and in honour of his covenant promises, honour of the death of his dear son, he must bring every wandering Naomi and every Ruth home to himself. There won't be one tiny little part of his body missing in heaven. He works repentance and faith, even in the midst of the rebellion of his children. Ruth had to be brought to the house of bread. Brothers and sisters, you'll never be wrong in trusting the Lord in his word, no matter how much you suffer in this world. And really, the Lord has to, as he did to Naomi, take every hindrance and every other thing away from us, such that we will trust him. We will really trust him. As the apostle said, where else shall we go? We really trust him when we have nowhere else to go. Let's pray.